Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 35. Thank you, guys.
Birth of Jesus. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. The shepherds and angels. That night, there were shepherds staying in the field nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them.
Jesus is presented in the temple. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The prophecy of Simeon. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all the people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, "The baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul.
Hi everyone, welcome. This is our Christmas service and I'm just going to share briefly on the Christmas story. We've heard the scripture reading, which was quite lengthy, so it gives us the full story. So I'm not going to go back through that. I'm just going to pick 4 points to bring to the surface and to see what we can get from that today. I'm going to just really look at 4 headings that I've picked from the whole narrative. And the first one I'm going to look at is the place, the second one, the person, the third one, the people, and the fourth one, the promise and the prophecy. So the story starts with Caesar making a decree that the world is going to be taxed, you know, the known world. People need to go back to their place of origin, their heritage, and to go and take a census there and to pay taxes. So this decree goes out and everybody has to obey the decrees. And this young couple now, Mary and Joseph, Mary is in the final stages of a pregnancy, and but they have to go because the decree has gone out. So they have to now prepare to take this journey to Bethlehem. Now the journey to Bethlehem is 70 miles. It's not a short journey, it's 70 miles. And it's not like today where we have our luxury 4x4s and our cars and luxury trains that we can take. No, that was ancient Israel. And the mode of transportation that day was a donkey. And it was going to be a 70 mile journey on a donkey. And that's what this couple had to do. And Mary was in the later stages of her pregnancy. So you can imagine that was not going to be a comfortable journey for her. But this is a journey that needed to be taken. So they set out on their journey to Bethlehem. And you know, Bethlehem has so much spiritual significance. You know, Bethlehem means house of bread. You know, bread represents the word of God. And we know that in the Old Testament, a few months ago, I spoke about Ruth and Naomi, where Naomi and her family had gone to Moab, and that, you know, tragedy after tragedy, and now she was coming back to Bethlehem, and she took with her Ruth the Moabite, and they had now arrived in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was a place that was full of such promise. It was a place of God's choosing. It was a place where Ruth's life would be changed. You know, her story would be changed. It'd be a place that she would, her joy would be restored. She had suffered so much loss, but she had decided to come to Bethlehem with Naomi, and God was going to change her life. She would meet Boaz, who was a kinsman redeemer, a type of Christ, who would marry her, and her life would change. She would now become the great grandmother of King David, who we're speaking about here. This city of David, where they were heading, had so much of God's fingerprint on it. You know, so many great things are promised concerning the city of David. And here, Mary and Joseph are making their way to Bethlehem, this place of promise. You know, Mary is pregnant. She's pregnant with vision. She's pregnant with hope. She's pregnant with destiny. And Bethlehem is the place that she has to go to deliver this destiny. Bethlehem is a place where the promise will be fulfilled. Bethlehem, this house of bread, this place of the word of God, was where she would go to give birth to destiny. And you know, for us, Bethlehem, where's our Bethlehem? It's a place that we need to get to spiritually, where we see the word of God, you know, the bread of life, as the most important thing, that we make it a priority, that no matter how inconvenient, no matter how difficult, that we make time for the word of God. You know, the journey to Bethlehem is a difficult one, fraught with many obstacles, but it's a necessary journey. And today, let's make the word of God our priority. Let's make the house of bread our priority. Let's make the things of God our priority, regardless of the challenges that we face. Let us make the things of God a priority. So this couple make their way to Bethlehem, a place that needed to be made. The journey had to be made. They had to arrive there for the purpose of the census, but also for a bigger purpose, for a bigger picture, because the prophets had prophesied concerning Bethlehem, and it needed to be fulfilled. So we see that the journey was 70 miles. We know that Bethlehem means house of bread and is in the city of David. And this is what Micah prophesied several hundred years before. He said this: "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." You know, this is speaking of the Messiah, the Christ, who would be born in Bethlehem, the place of God's choosing, the place of God's promise. And, you know, the word of God can never fail. If God has spoken, it will be done. So the place is Bethlehem. And in inconvenient situations, we can see the hand of God, the providence of God. Sometimes we feel that when we're serving God, everything has to be hunky-dory and it has to go smoothly and, you know, everything has to just be right. But you know what? It doesn't necessarily happen that way. You know, God is sometimes in the inconvenience. You know, God can be in the chaos. God can be in the mess. He can be in all the situations that we think, "What is going on, Lord? This isn't working out how I thought it would or how I planned." But you know what? God is in it. God was in the journey to Bethlehem. As difficult as it was, as inconvenient as it was, as painful as it was, God was in it. It was a necessary journey that had to be taken. You know, sometimes in these situations, it's teaching us something. It's building our character. Our character is never going to be built in comfort. That's never going to happen. Our character will be built through difficulties, through challenges, through upsets, through disappointments, through all the things that we don't like and we try to avoid. That is where character is built. And we can see that this journey to Bethlehem was not an easy one. And for us, our journey to our destiny, to purpose, will not necessarily be an easy one either. But we must continue because God is in it. God is in the journey. And we must also see that there's a bigger picture here. You know, it's a picture that's bigger than ourselves. We cannot just be so focused on ourselves that we think that everything has to fit around us and the world has to revolve around us. No, there's a bigger picture and we need to realize that. So what is in a name? So we've looked at the place, the place is Bethlehem. And now we're going to be looking at the person. Who is the person and what is in a name? And we know that when people are choosing names for their family, it can be a challenging time because this person likes that name, another person likes another name. And for some couples, it can take a whole year during the pregnancy and they change their mind and they change their mind again. But for whatever reason, it's sometimes quite a difficult choice to choose a name for a child. And there are kind of three criterias by which people use to choose a name for their child. One maybe to retain the family heritage. So you want to name a child after the grandparent, maybe the very parent, the grandparent, a granddad, a grandmother, or an aunt or whatever. And sometimes parents want to name their child to describe like an attribute. For instance, I know of people called Grace or Faith. That's an attribute that people probably want to see in their child's life, and therefore they name their child that way. And there's another point where maybe people just want to name their child a name that expresses a meaning or a sentiment. And it's all important. And, you know, people will choose either of those three things in terms of naming their child. Now, the name Jesus was given before his birth. It was given by the angel to Mary when he came to her. We saw that last week when we looked at the message. And the name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. And the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Now, the name Jehovah saves really speaks about his mission. It's his mission, because Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." His mission was to save his people, and his name means Jehovah saves. So his name contains his mission. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called, his name shall be called Emmanuel." Now, the name Emmanuel means God with us. So the message is in his name too. So we can see that the mission is in the name, because Jesus came to save us. And we can see that the message is in his name, Emmanuel, God with us. His name is saying that God is with us. Yes, the kingdom of God is here. And Jesus came with that message that God is with us, that he has come from the Father, and that he has come to change our lives. You see, God with us, John 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from God the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, you see, Jesus is not just a prophet, although he is a prophet. He's not just a teacher, although he is a teacher. He's not just a holy man, although he is a holy man, but he is God incarnate, God clothed in human flesh, living among us, God with us. And the next verse in the narrative says, "And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son and laid him in a manger because there was no room available." Now, there are two things here that I see in this scripture. The first thing is that her child is born. Now, parents, when you are expecting a baby, you have everything prepared. You have the room painted. You have the colors, if you know what gender the child is. And you have a cot, and you have everything prepared and ready, anticipating the day. You buy new clothes. And I know lots of mothers, they even wash the clothes, even though they knew they washed the clothes, just to be sure that they're completely clean. And you have your sterilized stuff, and everything is waiting ready for your newborn. And in Jesus's case, they're in the situation where there is no room in the inn, and they have now got to go to a manger, people, a manger where animals live. This young couple have to go into a manger to sleep, and it is there that Mary gives birth to her child. Her baby is born in a manger. Now, how lowly and humble is that? What a beginning. Humble beginnings, being born in a manger. I don't know any person who's had a child in a situation like in a manger. And here we are, the king, you know, the king of the Jews is born in a manger. You see, that just speaks volumes, because he says that he came to serve, not to be served. And he came in lowly circumstances, lower than most would care to go. And here he is, born in a manger, in a situation that many of us would never want to encounter. You know, that would be every parent's nightmare, that that is where the Son of God was born. And Mary and Joseph were there experiencing the discomforts of that situation. But you know what? There's a bigger picture. You know, God is God. And in our eyes, it looks strange, but you know, we said last week that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So we don't always understand what God is doing. So here he is, born in a manger. Why? Because there is no room available. You know, that also speaks to me that that was a genuine situation because of the censor. They had traveled to Bethlehem, and the rooms were taken because many people had probably traveled there to do the census. So here they have arrived, probably a little late because donkeys are not very quick. So because Mary's pregnant, maybe they were traveling even slower. And so they arrive, all the rooms are gone. The only place left is a stable, a manger. Now, the spiritual implications of this is that there is no room for Jesus when he arrives in Bethlehem. And that really is indicative of his life, his story, that people didn't have room for him. They were waiting for something else, that he didn't kind of fit the picture that they were looking for. So he was rejected, and there was no room in their heart or their life for him. You know, and that is really the picture that we can see of Jesus's life. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. This is what Isaiah says when he sees Jesus's life, that people would not have room in their hearts and their lives for him. But I want to encourage us as the people of God that we must make room for Jesus. You know, even during this Christmas service, you know, over the years, I've noticed that Jesus has been pushed out of the picture. We see the tree, we see the turkey, we see the lights, we see the presents, and we see all of these things. And then we look, where is Jesus? Jesus is nowhere to be seen because he's been pushed out of the picture, because there's no room for him. Everything else has crammed the space so much that there's no room for Jesus. Everything else has filled up the room, it's filled up people's lives, the shopping and all of these things, that eventually there is no room for Jesus. But we need to change that this Christmas. We need to rediscover the real meaning of Christmas, and we need to make room for Jesus. So we've seen the place is Bethlehem, and we've seen the person, Jesus. And now let's look at the people. Who did he come for? Who were the people that God came for? And we can see that the angels had appeared, well, Gabriel had appeared to Mary and Joseph about concerning Christ. And now angels appear to shepherds in the field watching their flock. And they come with jubilation and joy. And they, you know, they're a host of angels, not just one like Gabriel, a host of angels saying, glad tidings, we bring glad tidings of joy, because today in the city of David, a savior is born, Christ the Lord. Now, these were Jews, and they would have known about the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And these angels were now saying, the Messiah is born. If you want to see him, go to Bethlehem. You will see a mother and her child. That baby is the Messiah. So the Bible says, we read earlier in the narrative, that the shepherds travel and they seek for Jesus. And you know what? They find them in the manger. They find Mary and Joseph and the baby, and their eyes behold the Messiah. Can you imagine when they see this baby, knowing the supernatural experience that they had with the angel, and now they come and see the very baby that the angels spoke about? Can you imagine what an impact that would have had on their life? Can you imagine what an impact that would have had when they go back to their families and to their communities, that they would have shared that? You couldn't keep something like that to yourself. If you see a host of angels coming and telling you a message, and then you follow their instruction, and then you go and you see exactly what they tell. There's not something that you can keep to yourself. So they would have gone back to their families, and their families would have known that they wouldn't make something like that up. It wasn't just one person. It were shepherds. There were many. So there were witnesses. And, you know, God's amazing message began to spread by humble shepherds going back into their communities and giving the good news, that they had seen the Savior. Joy had come to them. So we've seen the place, it's Bethlehem. The person is Jesus. The people that he came to was the ordinary, lowly, humble, everyday people, the shepherds. That's who the angels went to. They could have gone to the palace. They could have gone to the scribes and Pharisees. They could have gone to anywhere. But you know what? They came to these humble shepherds who accepted their message and went to seek Jesus. And now we come to the promise and the prophecy. This is talking about Simeon in the verse 30, for the last few verses of the narrative that we read earlier. Now, Simeon is a humble, older man of God who is a prophet. He spends his time in the temple, worshiping God, praising God, and just really making God a priority in his life. And God gave him this promise. He said, Simeon, you will not see death or experience death before you have seen the Messiah. I don't know how many years previous that God had said that to Simeon, but he had never given up hope. He had trusted God, and he was now old. And this particular day, he walks into the temple, and the Spirit of God says to him, there he is, Simeon, there he is. And Simeon walks over to this young couple with this baby. And the Bible says that he takes the baby in his arms and he says, Father, your servant can now let me depart in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. God had fulfilled his promise to Simeon because his very eyes had seen the child, the Christ child, the Messiah, the one that God had promised that he would see before he died. What an amazing day for Simeon in his life. Now he was old. He had not given up on God. He had not given up on the promises of God. And it's just a wonderful testimony to our seniors, to those that hold on to the promises of God for all of their lives. They trust God. Sometimes they don't see the very things that they've been praying for, but it doesn't matter. They continue to trust. And I thank God for our seniors that are praying and holding us up before God and praying for the church. Thank God for our seniors, and we thank God for the Simeons, the remnant that continue to hold out, hold on to the promises of God. And today he saw the fulfillment of God's promise in his life. And verse 34 says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul. Those are words to Mary at the end. Now, Simeon is saying to Mary and Joseph, you know, prophesying, this child is a special child. He is the Messiah. He's going to cause the rise of many and the fall of many. And then finally he says to Mary, Mary, a sword is going to pierce your very soul. What he was speaking about there was the grief that Mary would experience when she would see her son on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, dying for my sins, and dying for your sins. You see, Mary sees her baby born, her loving baby born, and she would also live to stand at the foot of the cross to see him die. That was going to be a sword that pierced her soul. That would be Mary's journey of being the mother of the Messiah. You know, many would think that's a privileged position. Isn't that something awesome to be the mother of Jesus? Yes, but it doesn't come without a cost. It was sorrowful for Mary to see her son die on the cross. But you know what? The bigger picture is that Mary delivered Christ in birth and he delivered her in death. Isn't God awesome? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. You know, and he uses these foolish things to confound the wise, but God has a bigger picture. And finally, we see that God fulfilled his promise to Simeon. He reaffirms Christ's purpose and he foretells of Mary's pending grief. So in conclusion, we've seen the place, it's Bethlehem, the place of promise, the house of bread, the word of God, the living word. We see the person, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, God with us. We see the people that he came to was the ordinary, everyday people. Does it mean that the rich are not included? Yes, he came for the rich too. He came for everybody. And we see later on the rich young ruler, when he speaks to Jesus, that he was more concerned about his riches than people. But it's the whosoever will may come. Everybody is included. Christ came for everybody, but more so to the people who are humble enough to receive him. And finally, we see the promise God made to Simeon fulfilled, and Simeon prophesies of the life of Christ to come and of the sorrow and grief of Mary. So I hope that you have received something today from the word, that there's something in there that maybe have impacted you, that you can take away, that during this Christmas service and during this Christmas season rather, that we remember the message of Christmas, that it's about Christ. Enjoy the tree, enjoy the turkey, enjoy all the things that you enjoy, but make room for Jesus, because he is the reason for the season. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for what you have shown us in this word, Lord. We've seen the place as Bethlehem, the place of your promise, Lord. We've seen that the person that Christmas represents and is about is Jesus. Lord, we've seen the people that you came for, Lord, was the ordinary, everyday people. And Lord, we see that you are a God that fulfills your promises to your people. And Lord, we thank you that during this Christmas season, we are reminded of this. And Lord, we pray that we will continue to make room in our hearts and in our homes for you this Christmas. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.